Amen. Please be seated. Oh, what lovely words of worship that we want again, that power of the Spirit in our lives, in our community, and on this Pentecost. That should be our desire, that should be our heart, and that should be our openness to allow Jesus to fill us with his Holy Spirit. We're looking through Mark's Gospel, and being an all-age service, I don't have time to go into too much detail about the next few verses, but I want to read it together, and I want to just reflect a little bit on what the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives when he comes. I have to say, I think in 10 years, I can't remember repeating a sermon, whereas today's talk is a repetition of one I did about 7 or 8 months ago with a slight twist on it. So if it sounds familiar, that's good. And actually, it's so important that we get to grips with this together. So we're going to read, and I hope you've got your little Gospels. I hope you're reading it through. I hope you've read it through once, and you're reading it through with us again. And I hope, more importantly, you may have handed it over to someone else. But we read in Mark chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 7, which is John's message. And John's message was, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. And so on this Pentecost, we're reminded that the Holy Spirit came on Jesus. Mark begins his account of Jesus, not with the birth, not with any of his accounts of his childhood, but Mark's first appearance of Jesus is at his baptism. Now, that's not because Mark didn't know about the rest, but Mark is telling us something very important. This baptism is the coronation of who Jesus is. This is the coronation of King Jesus. This is why Jesus came, to be the Messiah. Because the one whom of the Spirit was going to come was going to be the Messiah. We read that. He's already quoted Isaiah, but Isaiah 42, verse 1, Isaiah 11, verse 2, 3, Isaiah 61 indicates clearly that the Messiah will be the one on whom the Spirit comes. And so here we have Mark undoubtedly claiming that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And it's affirmed by the words from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love." In other words, my loved one, like Isaac was Abraham's only and loved child, so Jesus is the one and only Son of God. He is unique. He is loved. And God is delighted in him. Again, a reference to the prophecy in Isaiah, "The one on whom I delight." Jesus' coronation is at this baptism. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. As we've sung, this is the hope of all the nations. Jesus. And as we see, when Jesus came, that coronation came when the Spirit came on him. The Spirit came on him at his baptism. Now, the other Gospels talk about, well, why did Jesus need to be baptized? And we realize that he didn't need to be baptized because he was sinless. But actually, he needed to be baptized to do God's will. And what was God's will? It was to identify with his people. And so Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, not the greatest place to come from. It's where the Gentiles lived. It's when the outcasts of the nation lived. And Jesus came because he identified with the outcast. He identified with those who weren't welcome. And he came and he identified. And in his baptism, he identified with us. So, and I don't have time to go into this, but this is so important. So that we, in our baptism, can identify with Jesus. And therefore, in our baptism, when we identify with Jesus, these words of Jesus come to us. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we can hear those words. You are my child, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. That's why the disciples, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, were just wanting to declare the wonders of God. They suddenly realized for the first time that they were children of God. They suddenly realized that they were loved. God pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And they knew that they were accepted. They were delighted in. There was nothing more they had to do to earn God's favor because they identified in their baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit with Jesus. And so therefore, as I said last summer, if you want to make your dove, it's useful to remember some things about the dove. Notice he appeared like a dove. We don't think actually it was a dove. We often think we love these images of dove as the Holy Spirit. It actually only says like a dove. So we're not quite sure. It may be simply that it was in a visible form, so it was obvious who Jesus is. And the like of dove was really the significant part, that this Holy Spirit was coming like a dove. And if you can imagine a dove is not an eagle who's going to come and destroy you. A dove is something gentle. It's something gentle. And this was the huge impact, because we read in the verses that John said, one who's going to come after me, who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, his was a baptism of repentance, because that was a wrath. The idea that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come with fire, he will come with judgment, he will come with the wrath of God. And yet, here we have the contrast, that the Holy Spirit comes gently like a dove. But I do love the image of a dove because it reminds us a number of things, I think, from Scripture. The dove was the sacrifice of the common, of the poor. And the Holy Spirit is for everyone. It reminds us of the story of Noah's Ark, the dove of peace with the olive branch. And again, the Holy Spirit isn't coming to bring the wrath of God, but he's actually coming upon us to make us at peace with God. And then the purity. The Holy Spirit comes to purify us. Because I don't know about you, I can't purify myself. A leopard can't change his spots. I can't change. So I need the Holy Spirit's purity in my life. And when the Holy Spirit comes, and it's for all, for the common people, for those from Nazareth, from Galilee, for those who are sinners, for those who have failed. The Holy Spirit is for us all. I was hearing this week that the bishop's mitre is meant to be a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming. But whether it is or not, I hate that, because it's indicating the Holy Spirit is only for the bishop. The dove is for the common. It's for you. It's for you, however you're feeling, however guilt or shame filled you are feeling, the Holy Spirit is for you. And it's for me as well. And so the Holy Spirit comes. And when we identify with Jesus by belief in Jesus and by our baptism, the Holy Spirit comes on us. And what does the Holy Spirit gives? We saw these in the summer. He gives first assurance. You are my child. Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you have that assurance? Because the Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God. And by him, you cry, Abba, Father. And as we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive assurance. We receive, secondly, acceptance. Whom I love. You say, God can't love me. If God really, if you really knew all that I'd done, God couldn't love me. But God says, I love you, because in your baptism, when you identify with Jesus, when you declare him and believe him to be your Lord, he brings the forgiveness of sins and your Holy Spirit comes on you and you are known that you are loved. Whatever your past is, wherever you've come from, whatever your guilt, whatever your shame, you can know as the Holy Spirit comes on you because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because you identify with him, you are forgiven and you are loved with that divine, perfect, pure love. It was great to have a wedding yesterday and we talked about love. But we talked about the love between a husband and wife should be good news for everyone, because it should point in some small way to the love that God has for us. And human loves fail, are not pure, are not holy. But the best that we can do in marriage should point us to the ultimate agape love, the love that God has for you as his child. And more than that, whom I loved. You're the loved one. And by the Spirit, and I don't know how this works, but by the Spirit, he comes to us, and it's almost as if we are the one and only loved one of God. But that applies for all of us. I don't know how that works, but that's the power of God's love, that he loves us in Christ as if we are the loved one, the special one. And you need to hear this morning, you are the loved one. You are the special one. Because you have identified with Christ. Acceptance. We then have the access. With whom I am pleased. God's pleased with you. What does his pleasure mean? If I'm pleased with my children, they know this, that that's the time they can ask anything from me. If they are waiting for something, in fact, Luke did it the other day. I said, he said, I did really well at this. I said, yes, you did. He said, do I deserve something? And he did, to be fair, and he got it. Because when you delight in someone, you want to meet their needs, you want to bless them, you want to encourage them, you want to help them. And in Christ, not because of what you've done this week or not done this week, but because you've identified in Christ and because the Holy Spirit is on you, he's pleased with you. So you can come to God right now and ask him for anything. And he wants to bless you and he wants to help you. So you have access. We then know that when he was filled with the Spirit, we read in Mark, that at once the Spirit sent him out. Because the Holy Spirit is also the one who advises us. He's the one who guides us. And Jesus was led by the Spirit, and all his life and all that he did was by the Holy Spirit. That's why when they accused him of doing miracles by Beelzebub, he said, this is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who led and guided and empowered him to do the good works. And so with us, the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you. But this is where I want to just put a very quick twist on. Because as I was reading it from Mark's Gospel, you try and read what each author and which God is wanting to say through each order. And what hit me, it's not just that we know this is the coronation for Mark. Not just as Jesus identified with us in baptism, so we identify with him and we can know assurance, acceptance, access, and advice. But this is the bit that hit me. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, as in the other Gospels. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And then this is the bit unique to Mark. You've probably not noticed it. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. What's that about? He was with the wild animals. He was led into the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals. Doesn't sound what this victorious, blessed life of being filled with the Spirit looks like. He was led into a tough place. He was led into being potentially attacked by wild animals. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, he overcame. He overcame the temptation of Satan. He overcame the wild animals. There's a lovely verse in Leviticus 26, verse 6, which talks about when God's blessing comes, the wild animals will go. Because when God's favor is, the wild animals cannot harm. But ultimately, I think Mark is referring in this passage to Psalm 91. And if you have your Bibles, you might just want to briefly look at Psalm 91. It's a psalm that we've often used in midday prayers. And this, for me, is a great comfort of knowing the Spirit is with you. Psalm 91, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers. Hang on a minute. Beginning to think, feathers, dove, maybe. And under his wings you will find refuge. Wings, dove. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the narrow arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near you, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Hang on a minute, did we read about angels attending him? They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion, a wild animal, and the cobra, Satan. You will trample the great lion and the serpent because he loves me. This is my son whom I love. I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Surely Mark is saying, don't you know Psalm 91? Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, was led in the wilderness, was led through the tough times, through the terrors, through the plagues. He was led through it. Many would normally have fallen and failed, but because he was filled with the Spirit, because he was the chosen one, because he was loved, the wild animals cannot harm him. Satan cannot destroy him because he is loved. The angels were attending him. Some people think Mark is using a funny Greek tense, which is difficult to understand because from the other Gospels, it says that angels came to him after the temptation. But I think Mark here is referring to Psalm 91 and indicating the angels were with him during the troubles, during the strife. The angels were able to worship and proclaim that he was the Son of God. And so for us, as I close, the filling of the Holy Spirit means whatever in life you face, whatever wilderness, whatever temptation, what wild animals and enemies and diseases and oppressions, it cannot harm you because you are the chosen, you are loved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. and God loves you. So as you are filled with the Spirit, I am not saying life is going to be easy. I'm not going to say you're not going to have wilderness times. You're not going to have temptations. You're not going to have wild animals that seem to jump in onto your life. But what I am saying is when you're filled with the Spirit, you have that complete confidence that God is for you, that you are loved, that you are chosen, that He is your refuge. And therefore, you can rejoice. Therefore, you can have confidence. Therefore, as on the day of Pentecost, you can declare the wonders and glory of God in the midst of your wilderness. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That when you go through the wilderness and the temptations and face the wild animals, you can still declare that the love of God is enough, the glory of God is enough, and you can worship Him. Let us pray. And we're going to pray by singing a lovely hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Because the love of God comes to us by the Holy Spirit. To know that you are loved by God. And therefore, you can face whatever He's calling you to. So let's sing together as we stand, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.